I'm going to read in your hearing now the second chapter of 1 John. We began this chapter a couple of weeks ago. We're going to return to it now. Our focus of attention this morning is going to be verses 3 and 4. But I'll read the entire chapter as we consider these verses, but also can hear what in the Lord's good providence we will look at in the weeks to come. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. And may we know that blessing today. I want to focus your attention for the ever so brief next few moments on two verses of 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. Although in doing this, the verses that precede these two verses cannot be forgotten, as I will seek to show in a moment. But I want to begin focusing your attention on these two verses by making two statements in light of the verses that I've already looked at in this second chapter, verses 1 and 2, as well as the ones we are now at, verses 3 and 4. The first is this. No one, absolutely no one, but the living, true, and only God of the Scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, could have designed and implemented by His sovereign grace and mercy the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is not a religion of man, as I have so many times mentioned. It is the saving revelation of God. No one could have made up, no fallen sinner man could ever have made up the biblical gospel summed up in what I call this, what are called the solas of the Reformation and what are called the doctrines of grace. It's a unique message from the living, true, and only God. But the second is that only a Holy Spirit-guided man, and the Apostle John was such a man, the one the Holy Spirit guided to infallibly write what he does in all his New Testament writings, including this first letter written by him. And I would say as well, under this second thing, that John was not only infallibly inspired to write what he does, but I've mentioned this before, but exactly where he writes it. Remember what I said, verbal plenary inspiration, the words, all the words inspired by God, but also their placement, exactly where they're written in the Scriptures, exactly where God the Holy Spirit wanted John to write the verses we're about to look at, as exactly where he wrote them. You see, John was not, as foolishly and dangerously taught today by those who do not believe what the Bible uniquely is, the verbal, plenary, inspired word of the living God. But John was not just merely given the ideas that God wanted him to write down in whatever form he wanted to write them down in, or wherever he thought it best to write them down. Well, I think I'll put this paragraph here and this word there and this paragraph in this position. No. John was infallibly guided by God the Holy Spirit to write exactly what he does, exactly where he writes it, in exactly the way he writes it, and I'll return to that in a few moments. Even as every uniquely called and equipped Bible writer was. And this can be clearly seen by how John changes his focus in the verses that I've reached. Because what do the verses I considered previously to verses 3 and 4, especially verse 2, teach? They teach the absolute, verse 2 especially, the absolute necessity of Christ's penal substitutionary death for his sinful people, wherever and whenever they have lived in this lost and dying world. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The lost religious person, of which this lost world is filled with, refuses to face the truth that it is impossible for him, through what he does, to propitiate the wrath of God that justly faces him because of what he has thought, said, and done. He cannot propitiate that just wrath of God aligned against him through anything he has done, through anything he is doing, or anything he will yet do. And yet the religious, lost religious sinner honestly believes that through what they do, they can make themselves acceptable to God. In the words of God's prophet Isaiah in 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, we need to remember that God is holy, holy, holy. Pure is all that dwells in His holy presence. And yet the lost religious sinner honestly thinks his mythical good works, tainted as they all are by sin, can propitiate or appease the just wrath of God against him for both past, present, and his ongoing sins. And his ongoing pride testifies to how truly dangerous a thing all the world religions of men are and continue to be. Why was Jesus so offensive to the lost religious Pharisees and Sadducees? Because he exposed the fact that they could not make themselves right with God by what they did. Because, friends, if a lost sinner could propitiate the just anger of God against him for his many sins in thought, his sins in word, and his sins in deed, what would not have been necessary? What would not have been necessary? It actually would have been unnecessary. The most necessary work of all, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on his unique cross, where he and he alone bore and propitiated the wrath of God for the sins of his people. To put it as simply as this, to put it as simply as I can, works, righteousness, religions, which is what all man-made religions are, in radical contrast to the saving revelation of God in his unique and his only gospel, cannot work and will not work to make that lost religious sinner acceptable to God. In fact, they don't appease God, friends. They anger him. They anger him because they're an utter denial of the reason he sent his only begotten son into this world to be its one and only savior. Religious people actually think they're pleasing God when in actual fact, he's angry with them. Because they're, to put it as bluntly as this, they're spitting on the blood of Christ. They're denying the blood of Christ is the only means of appeasing the wrath of God that is justly aligned against them. They do not appease God by what they do. They anger him. They cannot propitiate the just wrath of God against themselves. That's something only the precious blood of the Lamb without blemish and without spot can and does do for those he died for. Something John so powerfully declares in the verse I considered 2 weeks ago. But because unsaved sinner man will embrace heresy. See? Unsaved men will embrace heresy without even thinking of it. They have a propensity to embrace heresy. The unsaved man will embrace heresy rather than truth unless given new life in Christ. Because don't be surprised if instead of embracing the heresy of justification by the works of the law, by their own sin-stained works, if the unregenerate sinner has heard the truth that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, that his error-loving mind will twist this truth into thinking, as many sadly have and continue to do, because the atonement of Christ has been mispreached and misunderstood in the majority of evangelicalism since the rise of the arch-heretic Charles Finney in America. Because how many lost sinners are hardened in their sin and to the truth that the saving gospel is salvation from sin, its penalty, its power, and ultimately its very presence, by having been constantly told something no biblical preacher ever said to anyone they preached to, that Jesus died for their sins, so won't you make him happy by opening your heart and letting him in to save you? But this is not the only popular heresy today when the truth of the purpose of the death of Christ is not taught biblically. Sadly, there are others I will mention too. The first I would call the antinomian distortion of the truth of justification by faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone. The second I would call the universalistic distortion of the finished work of Christ. In fact, it would not surprise me that where you find an antinomian, you will also find a universalist. Now, what am I referring to by these two things that show you how John is being infallibly guided to write what he does exactly where he does in the verses I have reached? Well, antinomianism simply means against law, anti-law. The law has no place in the life of a Christian. Yes, if you start preaching the law as a means of acceptance with God, you are preaching heresy. But to preach and teach, as the antinomian does, that the law has no place in the life of the truly saved believer means having to reject the verses I've reached. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And universalism, although there are variations of this false teaching, teaches that all will eventually be saved. Which, if the incorrectly taught and preached view of the death of Christ on his cross by the majority in evangelicalism today was applied, that would be true. That is, that he died for all men without exception and not all men without distinction. If this popular heresy was true, then universalism is the only logical conclusion. Something the illogical and unbiblical Arminian refuses to face. He preaches both an unbiblical and an illogical message.
That's right.
But John is not teaching a false universal propitiation for the sins of all men without exception, for if he was, there would be no need for. In fact, he could not have written what he does in verses 3 and 4. For there would have been no need for him to write what he does in these two verses. But God the Holy Spirit knows how sinner man is going to warp and distort the finished work of Christ. Since Jesus is the propitiation for the whole world, then I don't have anything to worry about, even though I'm continuing to go on in my sin and unbelief. How does John, under the infallible guidance of God the Holy Spirit, drive a stake through the heart and soul of this heart and soul destroying error? By declaring how those in the whole world show that they know and have been redeemed by God, who alone can save a sinner. Verse 3, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Notice, John does not introduce the keeping of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ as a means of acceptance with God. I.e. works righteousness salvation. He would have been teaching heresy if he had said that. He doesn't say that. He does not introduce the keeping of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ as a means of acceptance with God. John does not draw the false conclusion from the fact that Jesus is the only propitiatory sacrifice that God will accept on behalf of sinners, that this means how one lives one's life does not matter. Free from the law, blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission. That's not what John says. What does John say, brethren? He says that if you truly know the living, true, and only God of salvation, if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be seen in keeping his commandments. Not as a means of acceptance with God. That's heresy, friends. For you are already accepted in the beloved believer. But how do you show that you know the God who alone could have saved you? How do you show this? The lost, works, righteous sinner makes what he does a part of their justification before God. They think they have to work out their own acceptance with God. They have to work out their own justification before God. They have to work out their own righteousness before God. The lost works righteousness sinner makes what he does a part of their justification before God. That's pure heresy, friends.
Yes.
Absolute, pure, unadulterated heresy. Which is why Romanism is heretical. Mm-hmm. Because it denies justification by faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone. But the lost antinomian sinner who twists the love of God and the finished work of Christ on his cross for his believing people to mean showing you know and love the Lord by keeping his commandments, and that's not necessary, is displaying that he does not know God just as well as the lost religious sinner looking to what he does to make himself right with God. Notice, John destroys both of these. popular heresies. But what he teaches in these two verses. You don't make yourself right with God by what you do. But you do show that you are right with God and that you know God, the living God, the thrice holy God, by what you do. The antinomian shows that he does not know God by not keeping the commandments of God, as much as the lost works righteousness sinner shows that he does not know God by thinking his keeping of the law is what is needed to make himself acceptable to God. John rejects both of these heretical teachings by introducing a biblical reason for why a believer keeps the commandments of God, as testimony to himself and as a testimony to the world that you know God, believer. No one but a Holy Spirit guided man could have put the truth of verses 3 and 4 where John does. A true believer in God displays the fact that he is a true believer in God and knows the living and true God by keeping the commandments, whereas before he was saved, he either saw the law as a means of gaining acceptance with God, or on the opposite side of his dead and depraved heart, he rebelled against the law and cared not to ever hear it or apply it. That was Paul. What was Paul's testimony in Philippians 3? He was a man who thought, prior to being saved by the grace of God, that what? His law keeping was a means of acceptance with God. But you know what he called it all, friends, don't you? He called it all dumb. And how many have been indifferent, even opposed to the law of God, and have come to see, how can I show that I love this God who has saved me from my rebellion and rejection of him? He who keeps his commandments is showing that he knows and loves the God of salvation. You see, John assaults and destroys both of these popular errors and heresies by what he writes in these two verses. What does Paul call a true believer in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Believer, you have a new relationship with the living, true, and only God through Christ. And you also have a new relationship with his commandments.
Good point.
Because you have a new relationship with the God who has saved you from your sin. Yeah. Because you already know him through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Not keeping them because in your rebellion you thought you could decide for yourself what you could or could not do and what was right and wrong, but because you know God who has shown you that his beloved Son is the truth and the only one you should be listening to and following. Believer, your relationship and attitude towards the commandments of God have changed because your relationship with him has changed.
Amen.
Because he has saved you through the propitiatory death of his Son.
Amen.
And John uses two different tenses for the word know in verses 3 and 4. See, this is, Friends, I can't understand how a person cannot hold to verbal plenary inspiration. They're very dangerous teachers not to hold to this biblical truth. Because John uses the word know in these two verses, but he uses two different tenses. If you just think, well, it's just an idea and I can use this tense or that tense, you've totally lost truth. And that's a very dangerous thing, to lose truth from the Word of God. But in these two verses, he uses the word know in two different tenses. The first know in verse 3 is present tense. Present tense. We know right now. If we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we know right now, today, that we know him. We know right now at approximately 10:35 a.m. on October the 13th that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, the second no is perfect tense. As I've mentioned before, this is a challenging tense to translate into English. It's a finished action in past time. The benefits or effects continue forward in time. Believer, you know right now, today, at this moment, if you have come into a living, true, and saving knowledge of God because of being born again by the Holy Spirit of God, by a changed attitude towards his commandments, not as a means of acceptance
with God, not ignored and rebelled against, but something kept to show that you know and love God. And dare I put it this way, John pulls no punches in wanting those he is writing to, and the Holy Spirit is pulling no punches in all the churches he is writing to through John, that this truth is correctly seen and understood. Why do I say this? Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This third use of the word know is also in the perfect tense. Finished action, past time, the effects proceed forward in time. What is John saying, friends? He who says he has come to a saving knowledge of God, but does not display that saving knowledge of God by a changed attitude and application of the commandments of God, is what, according to John? What is he, according to John? He's a liar. He's a liar. And what is not in him, according to John? The truth. Finished action, past time, the benefits which proceed forward in time. When a man and a dead, depraved sinner is born again by the Spirit of God, there is a transformation in his mind and his understanding concerning the commandments of God. He no longer rebels against them. He no longer rejects them. He sees them as a means of showing he knows and loves God. He no longer says to himself, by keeping these commandments, I make myself acceptable to God. He says, no, that's already been done by Christ, but how can I show forth the truth that I love my Redeemer and love my Savior? By keeping his commandments. But friends, how many in the churches think they know God? Think they know God and are even accepted by God, but show they are not, because the last thing they do or even have any desire to do is keep His commandments. Think of it from this perspective. How many who have been baptized, either biblically by immersion or unbiblically by sprinkling, show that they do not know God because the last thing they have any desire to do is keep the commandments of God? Friends, I'll be as bold as this. If Europe at the beginning of the 20th century was made up of believing Christians, we would not have seen World War I. Because what does John say? He who hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in us. And yet, so-called Christian Britain and so-called Christian Germany did what? Fought one another and had no problem killing one another on the battlefields of France. He who says he knows him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in us. Am I saying that a person who's been sprinkled as a baby cannot be a true believer? Absolutely not. Am I saying a person who's been immersed cannot be a true believer? Absolutely not. But how do you show it? You show it by a changed attitude towards the law of God. Think of it from this perspective. How many have gone forward or signed a decision card or raised their hand or said the sinner's prayer show that they do not know God because the last thing they have any desire to do is keep the commandments of God to display that they've been brought from death to new life in Christ? Am I saying that a person who's gone forward, not that they need to, or the person who signed a decision card or raised their hand or said the sinner's prayer cannot be saved? Absolutely not. God is merciful and gracious. He saves His people even though it's a crooked stick is used in saving them. But they show they're saved after by wanting to please the God of their salvation. And how do they show they want to please the God of their salvation? We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And yet there are those who say, oh, well, I went forward and they're living in fornication. I know I signed a decision card, but I'm living with my boyfriend. I'm living with my girlfriend. I divorced my husband and I'm living with another man. All these things are being done by those who think they're Christian. And they're not Christian. Because if they were truly Christian, they would show it by wanting to show their love for their Redeemer. How? By keeping His commandments. How many in evangelicalism in America and fundamentalism in America need to be saved, friends?
That's right.
They need to be saved from a false gospel. Because they've been told that all they need to do is raise their hand or go forward or sign a card or say a prayer. And their lives haven't been transformed by the God who sent His Son to save His people from their sins. If true saving knowledge of God was measured by obedience to His commandments, how much true saving knowledge of God is in the churches in America today? We're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But how many evangelicals have no problem with the warmongering state? Do you profess to know God? Is keeping His commandments something you see as a way to show that your testimony of knowing Him is a true and saving knowledge of Him? You see, lost sinners misuse the law of God by seeing it as a way of acceptance with God or by rejecting it and rebelling against it. Saved sinners use the law of God to show something to themselves and to others that they know God. That they know God. Do you know God this morning? Do you know God this morning? Then you know what the purpose of His commandments are in your new life in Christ, to display the truth that you know Him. Do you know God this morning? Are you keeping His commandments? Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, John could not have made it clearer. And yet our minds are so warped by sin that unless the light of Your Spirit breaks through, men will distort Your law, either in misusing it, thinking they can keep it to save their souls, or utterly rejecting it, thinking that it has no place in their life. Oh Lord, may Your commandments be our light and our guide to show us how we can glorify and honor the God of our salvation. Thank You that we are accepted in Him. May we show that we know Him and love Him by walking in obedience to His commands. We ask in His wonderful name. Amen.